Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study there. We come this morning to Luke chapter 15, and our text this morning will be verses 11 to 32. So if you are able and willing, as is our custom, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Luke 15, 11 to 32. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Well, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, indeed, this is your word. Would you take it now? Meet it with your spirit in our hearts and mold us and make us into the men, women, children you've called us to be. Oh Lord, would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you comfort us where we need to be comforted? Would you even rebuke us if we need to be rebuked? Convict us if we need to be convicted. And turn our hearts to you, we ask in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come this morning to perhaps the most well-known of Jesus' parables. It's a parable probably that every single one of you have heard. And it is the most well-known for many reasons. And because, after all, it is a wonderful parable. It is literally brilliant. It is emotionally moving. With pinpoint precision, it apprehends the condition of our selfish hearts looking to satisfy ourselves. It demonstrates the folly of the empty promises of the world. It illustrates the humbling reality of admitting that one was wrong. It displays the necessity of repentance. It captures the desire of any loving parent for the best for their child. It exemplifies self-righteousness and hard-heartedness. But more than anything, it magnifies the lavish love of the Father. It's a parable that's come to be known as the parable of the prodigal son. I would suggest that possibly we should rename it, because after all, the name of it is not biblical. It's just the little heading that is above there. We have the freedom to do that. But instead of the parable of the prodigal son, that perhaps that we might call it the parable of the prodigal love of the Father. For after all, it's not just about this son who went away. In fact, there are two sons in this story. And the two sons, I would argue, aren't even the main characters of the story. But it is indeed the Father. You know, when we think of the prodigal son, I think we have defined prodigal as one who rebels and runs away. And so when we think of the word prodigal, we think of the word wayward. And so in our minds, it's the parable of the wayward son. But that's not what prodigal means. Prodigal can mean wasteful, extravagant spending, for sure. But it can also mean giving something on a lavish scale. It is extravagant or lavish spending. So while one of the sons certainly was wastefully extravagant, the picture of the Father is just as lavish. It's not wasteful, but it is lavish. It's extravagant, and it's with a purpose. It's to an end. It is the extravagant love of a father for one who belongs to him. And so rather than beginning this passage with an illustration that can't begin to capture the beauty of the parable itself, I want us to just jump right in and allow what I've already said to function as our introduction. As we've read, there are three characters in this parable, and so I simply want us to follow these three characters throughout the parable. We'll take a look first to the son who took his inheritance and squandered it in reckless living. We'll call him the selfish son. And then we're going to look at the father who ran to meet him upon his return, and we'll call him the loving father. And then we'll take a look finally at the son who was embittered by the joy and the celebration over the younger son, and we'll call him the self-righteous son. So those three things. Let's look first at the selfish son. And as we do, let's remember that Jesus is still responding here with this parable. He's still responding to the Pharisees and to the scribes' complaint against him that he eats with sinners, that he receives sinners, that he is in fact a friend of sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes are complaining against Jesus in this way. And so Jesus responds to them. And this is the third of the three parables in that particular response. He told those other two short parables already, and those have the same theme as this one. It's joy over things that are lost. And yet, in the first two parables, even though the characters there was a shepherd in the first one and a woman in the second, those were the main characters that those listening, they wouldn't have thought should be used as examples, but even so, they could still relate to them. What I mean by that is that they could still put themselves in the shoes of somebody having lost something else, even if it was a shepherd, even if it was a woman. Because the original hearers do the same thing that we too often tend to do. I've mentioned this before. We like to align ourselves with the person in the story that is the hero, or the best, or the more spiritual, the more mature one, or the more worthy one. Or we like to align ourselves with the one in the story who is the one that is giving the help rather than the one who is in need of help. And the original listeners do the same thing that we do. But here, Jesus begins the story in such a way. He begins the story with this son who does something that is so inconceivable at the time that it's going to grab the attention of those who hear and make them ask the question, am I supposed to be thinking that I'm one of these? And in reality, it's not even the first character in the story that he wants them to relate with. He's using this first character to set them up for the story of the second son or the older son and how he responds to the love of the Father to this first one. You see, what's inconceivable is that this younger son would ask his father for share of his property. I mean, one, usually it's the older son who received the first portion of the inheritance and not the younger one. And this one is the younger one. It's not even his place to do that. But that's not even really the big deal. The big deal is that children, in general, just didn't do this. I mean, we even understand this today. This isn't just something that was true for ancient Israel. I mean, even in our day-to-day, it would be seen as disrespectful for a child to come to his father before he ever died and said, "Hey, look, I know I've got some stuff coming my way, so can you just go ahead and give it to me? Because I really would like to have it now. I don't want to wait until you're dead." I mean, we'd go, "My goodness, that's disrespectful," but particularly here in ancient Israel. You see, property remained under the management of the father until his death. And then, and only then, did it then pass down to the children. So in Jesus' time, to do such a thing as this would have been just like saying, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could go ahead and get what's coming to me. I don't want to wait." That's what it would have been like. You see, the possessions and the property were more important to this particular son than his own father. So immediately Jesus is setting this son up as one who's not going to be liked in the story at all. And you know what that's like, right? I mean, when you watch movies or when you read books and it seems that the author or the writer is going out of his or her way to make you not like a particular character, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's setting this one up as we can understand completely why nobody would like this guy. I mean, he's a rascal, isn't he? This kid is selfish. He's entitled. How dare he? He's disrespectful. And I think maybe even when we do this, we might say something like, "I would never do such a thing." Maybe even some of you young people who are still in your father's and mother's households, you might be thinking, "Dude, that guy is terrible. I would never do that." But let's change it just a little bit and bring it into our time. And let's see if we can maybe sympathize a little bit more and see how this young man's heart actually does reflect our own hearts. Maybe put it this way. "You know, I get it. My life is pretty good here. My life with my parents, my life with my wife, my life with my husband, it's pretty good. I've got all I need. I've got people that love me. But man, it's boring. It is so predictable. My life is just ordinary. I need a little bit more spice in my life. I mean, I see what other people are doing, right? And it looks like they're having so much fun. I mean, especially when you watch it out there, maybe on TV or especially in a movie as it's portrayed there. I want some of that excitement. I want some of that passion. They're really living life out there. But me, oh my goodness, ordinary day-to-day life, it just gets old. I deserve better than this." Now, even some of us adults can relate to that, can't we? I need some of that passion. That's the kind of experience that I want. And you know what? Not only do I want it, but I need it. In order for me really to love my family better, I need to go out and get that kind of experience first. That way I can then come back and love my family the way that God's called me to do so. That's what I need. Well, in the parable, this son, that's what he wanted. He wanted to go out and live life. He saw the way everybody else was living. His life was boring. It was ordinary. And the father grants him what he asks. The father agrees, and he gives him his share. And so the kid is off. He's off. He's free. He's on his own, and he's free to finally do what he wants to do, and he's free to be what he wants to be. So he goes off, and he's off to the country, and he spins, and he, quote unquote, lives. Finally, he gets to live, so he thinks. But it's not too long after that, is it, that the son finds himself asking a question and asking himself, Where'd all my money go? It's already gone. I'm out of all this money. I mean, can't you just see it? I mean, even some of you parents who have children who have grown up and have left the home, not saying that they're the son leaving out of rebellion or anything like that, maybe just leaving the home for the first time. You've gotten the phone call. Can I come home and eat? Can I come home and do laundry? Man, it is really expensive, Dad. Do you know how much it is to fill up my truck? Rent stinks. There's a lot of things that we've got to buy out here. You're not kidding. Just wait until insurance rolls around, guys. That ain't the half of it. But we get that part, right? Money can just disappear, it seems. Well, this guy ends up, he's out in the far country living it up. He's done it. And then all of a sudden he's going, it's all gone. I can't believe that I've spent that already. Good gravy. And to make matters worse, there's a famine in the land. So think about it. No money, no food, no resources, no family, nothing. So you can imagine this young man going, well, this wasn't that great of an idea. I think I'm beginning to understand how good I had it at home, maybe. This life is not all that it's cracked up to be. So he gets a job feeding pigs, but he's also hungry. And in fact, he's so hungry that he longs to feed with the pods that the pigs ate. That's what the text says. He wants to eat what the pigs eat. I mean, that is just, I mean, what a fall. Can you imagine it? Think of all that he had in his father's home. And now here he is in the pigsty. I mean, this, you can imagine he's thinking, this stinks, both literally and figuratively, right? This just stinks. And there with the pigs, though, he comes to his senses finally. And he begins to think, my father's servants have more than I do. Whoa, never thought of it that way before. In fact, they've got all they need. They've got all they need, and here I am starving. What am I doing? Well, maybe he'll take me back. Maybe. I'll go back and work for him. I'll go back as a servant for him. That would be better than what I am now, but can I do that? Will he have me? And then he starts thinking, what a selfish, rotten, despicable son I've been. How disrespectful I've been to my father. And oh my, that's not even to mention all the things that I've done while I was away. I don't even want to tell him all the things that I've done while I was away. I'm ashamed of all the things that I've done while I'm away. His older brother understood what he had been doing, right? I don't know. Can I go back? Will he ever receive me, even as a slave? Will he, could he ever forgive me? Well, so then and there he decides, that's my only hope, because I'm going to die out here. I'm lost out here. My only hope is in my father's house. That's it. So my only hope is to return. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so he does. He does. He returns home. But something incredible happens. Again, something that just wouldn't happen in their time in ancient Israel. The text says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And it was in the midst of that embrace that the son tells him, just like he planned, right? He tells him what he was going to tell him. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. In the midst of all of this, the son had seen the light, as it were. He'd seen the reality of life apart from the Father compared to life under the Father. And it was no comparison. It was no comparison. And so, yes, he had repented and he had turned toward home. But oh, I mentioned it was remarkable. What's fantastic, what's earth-shattering, is the Father's response to his son. This father, he had been disrespected. He had been dishonored. He had been taken advantage of. His son even had wished that he would be dead and were completely out of the picture. He had been unwanted. He had been rejected. And the father had every right to shut and Katie bar the door and say something like this: look, kid, you left. Deal with it. Right? I gave you what you asked me for, and you went and you squandered it. That's all you get. Here's something that we might expect to hear or even say. You made your bed. Now what? You sleep in it. Right? You made your bed. Now sleep in it. But the Father doesn't do that. The Father doesn't do that. In fact, as we read, the Father does something just the fathers back then didn't do. He runs. He runs to meet his son. Ancient Jewish fathers just didn't do that. It was unbecoming. It was not respectable. It wasn't sophisticated. But this father doesn't care about any of that. He sees his son and he runs to him. He runs to him and he embraces his son. My son is home. He's returned. And so he calls the servants and he says, go get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, put a ring on his hand and and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Why? Because it's worth celebrating because a son's come home. A sinner has been found. And do you see what happens here? It's such a beautiful picture. The son comes to his father and he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Treat me as your servant. But the father looks at him and basically says, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You're my son. I would never treat you as a servant. Even as well as I might treat our servants, I would never treat you that way. Because why? Because in this house, you're my son. You're my son. Even though you've squandered your share, even though you've disrespected me and dishonored me, even though you wanted me dead, even though you've lived like a wretch for all this time that you've been gone, even though you're my son. And notice, all of those things I just added, the Father doesn't say a single one of those things. See, the Father didn't have this laundry list waiting for the son to come home. He hadn't kept a record of all of these wrongs. He hadn't kept a list and checked it twice to see who had been naughty or nice. He hadn't done that. He hadn't made a list of all of the reasons why this child is not worthy, because guess what? He knew, the child knew, They both knew that he wasn't worthy. But he's his son. But he's his son. Paul says in Galatians 4, he says, "So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." It would be enough. It would be enough to be a servant of God. It'd be enough. But it's not just that we're servants. In Christ Jesus, we are more than that. We are sons and daughters of God. Now, there is something missing in this parable. And you may say, how in the world could you say that? Because it is a great parable. It's a wonderful parable. And Chris, it's perfect. And by the way, Chris, Jesus told it. How dare you say that there's something missing? I only say that something's missing if Jesus were to have meant it to tell the whole of the gospel, and he didn't. It is perfect for what he uses it for. But it would be missing something if we were trying to share this parable as if it were the entire gospel, because it's not the entire gospel. There's something missing, and what's missing is there's no atonement here in this parable. There's no atonement here. How is it that the Son can be restored? Does the Father simply look over all that sin and rebellion? How is it that his debt is paid to the Father? Well, in the gospel, this is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? In the gospel, it's paid by somebody else. In the gospel, it's paid by another. It's paid by the Lord Jesus. He paid the debt so that sinners like this son, like you and me, so that we can return. And so there's not a laundry list waiting for us. That we go, okay, I believe in God now. I'm going to run to the Father. I'm going to run to the Lord. I'm going to say, Lord, I now believe. And he looks and he goes, well, okay, that's great that you believe, but let's go through the list. Because Chris, you've this, you've this, you've this, you've this. Sorry. I know you believe, but you don't meet the standard. The Lord doesn't do that. Because in Christ Jesus, that standard has been met. We aren't left in the pigsty. We aren't rebuffed when we come to the Father. But because of Jesus, we're received as sons and daughters of God. And that's what we're talking here about, the love of God. We're about the Father's love here. And of course, we repeat one of the most famous Bible verses of all time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the lavish love, the extravagant love of a Father. As we sing in that hymn, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make this wretch a treasure. That's what he's done with this son. He's made a wretch a treasure. And that's what he does with us. I said a few weeks ago, and it deserves saying again, and just take this, if you've not written this down, write this down and just meditate on it for a little bit. Jesus didn't come so that the Father would love you. I'm going to say that first part again. Jesus didn't come so that the Father would love you. Jesus came because the Father loved you. Jesus came because the Father loved you. Because he'd set his love on you as a son, as a daughter. And he rejoices. He rejoices when a son or a daughter comes home. He rejoices when a sinner repents and is saved. You may think that you are beyond the love of the Father. You may think that you are beyond the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think that you are beyond the power of the Holy Spirit. Or you may have loved ones that you think are beyond all that. And guess what? You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Because no matter how deep you think your sin or your past are, God's grace, his love, is deeper still. You can rest in that. And when you come, he rejoices. This father here in this story, he rejoices. My son's home. And what does he do? He throws a party. In fact, he throws such a party that the older son, while he's out in the field and he's coming back, he draws near to home, and this older son can hear it. He could hear the music. He could hear the dancing. What's going on? Well, when he finds out what's going on, he's not happy. He's not happy. He'd ask a servant. He said, "What in the world's going on here?" And the servant said, "Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But here's what it says about this other son. It says, but he refused. Or he was angry and he refused to come in. I want our minds to think back a little bit. I'm going to mention again here in just a moment, but remember the parable of the great banquet? The invitation had gone out. They refused to come. They had other things to do. This older son, he's now receiving a call, isn't he? This is one thing that we don't think of about this parable because we're always so caught up with the younger son of going off and sowing his oats. But this son, just as much. In fact, we could say that it's actually this son who is the main focus as far as the Pharisees and the scribes are concerned. Because Jesus has been using this entire parable to set them up to say, look, Pharisees, scribes, this older son, this is you. This is you. You've had this all along. But notice something in verse 28 here in the text. It says, his father came out and entreated him. His father came out and entreated him. We emphasize this father of the house running to meet the son who's gone away. But what do we see here? This father who loves so well, what does he do with the older son? He comes out to meet him. Just like with the first one. Yeah, with the first one, he ran further away maybe, but this one, he comes out to him. And the word that is here translated, that we have translated as entreated, listen to what it means in the original Greek. It's to call for. It's to invite. It's to persuade. It's to beseech. It's to implore. What is the Father doing here? He's doing what the Father does. He's inviting. He's imploring this one to come. Come. Again, does that not remind us of the master of the banquet? That he invited the Jews, those to whom the promises were made, those who belonged to him, and yet what did they do? They'd been there all along, and yet they rejected him. So while the Pharisees and the scribes may have been surprised by the first character in the story, boy, this guy's a rotten dude. We've never gone off like him. We're better than that. So they might not have, really related to him. While they might have been surprised by the father's acceptance and love for this son that had gone away, angered by his response, yeah, they probably would have been. But they would have been because they can identify with this son. And they are to identify with this son. For after look why the son's angry. Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. I mean, there are so many things that we could say to that, right? I mean, one, we might even say this. We might say, actually, Chris, I get his response. I mean, you may be one of those people that you're the ones that always follows the rules, always does what's asked of you, always submits to authority over you. You're the quote-unquote, you're the good kid. You're the good adult. You're the good person. And yet you've never really examined your heart. So you don't really see, well, wait a minute. Why does this one who's gone off and done all this, notice what the older son actually wants? Because he's saying, this younger son, he got to go out and do all these things and come back and still get all this. What are you talking about? I've never gotten to go out and get all. What does the older son want? He wants the very thing that the younger son did. He just didn't have the gumption to do it. But his heart's the same. Both of them failed to acknowledge what they had under the Father. The hearts are the same. And by the way, this one here, he says, I never disobeyed your command. Really? You don't even get yourself, do you? You don't understand your own sin. You don't understand your own need. You don't see the love your father has lavished on you any more than your little brother did before he left. That's the reality. And notice how the father responds. Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Look, son, you've had it all along. You just didn't know you had it. Because your heart's not been right. Again, your problem is really no different than your brother's. You don't know what you had. And you rejected it. And you don't rejoice over your brother because you don't think you need what your brother received, so you don't know the joy of being found. That's your self-righteousness. Because you think you deserve it. You are just as entitled as the other son. You just behave differently. It's revealed in a different way. And what's needed for you is the same. It's to repent. It's to turn to me. And my arms are open. And we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate. The invitation for you is there as well. How will you respond? How will you respond? Son, will you humble yourself, admit your need, and repent? Or will you dig your heels in and reject the provision that you have in the Father? Will you reject the provision that the Father's given you because you find that you really don't like Him? You don't think you need what He has given? You don't like how He's gone about redeeming? Well, how about you and how about me? Are you basking in the Father's love? Do you understand what God's done for you in Christ Jesus? As a believer, are you basking in the love of the Father for you? Or are you maybe still you struggle? Even as I do sometimes, going, I wonder what's out there. You know, some of you younger people, is your heart wandering for the things out there? Or maybe some of you older people, are your hearts wandering for things out there? Not recognizing how good it is under the Father. Are you rejoicing over the salvation of sinners? Or are you bitter? Man, they got to do all these things I've never got to do. Well, that reveals where your heart is, doesn't it? Where my heart is. Thinking that the things of the world are better than what we have in the Lord. Are we rejoicing over the salvation of sinners? Or are we rejoicing over our own salvation? What God has done for us in Christ. Jesus doesn't tell us here in this parable what happens. Do you notice? It just kind of ends. Why doesn't He tell us? Because there's a door open for repentance. There's a door open for repentance. And there's one open for you. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He would send His only Son to make this wretch a treasure. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank You for Your work in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how You have loved us. Oh, how You have loved us. And we thank You for that. Now, Lord, we come to this, the Lord's table, whereas the parable itself didn't mention atonement, we certainly come to that part here in the service where we were reminded of that reality. So we come to this, the table, where the body and blood of the Lord Jesus is showed forth. May we do this in remembrance of You. Encourage our hearts because of it, we pray. And Lord, may the truth of Your word have met with our spirit, and may it take root, and may we be the men, women, children you've called us to be, and may we rejoice in what we have in you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.